This was my fourth trip, so I had a little bit of an idea of what to prepare for. But this trip was a little different because this was, rather than just a more of a visit, this was indeed a missionary endeavor that I would be traveling every day with our brother Don, who, by the way, sends his greetings to you. I spoke with him yesterday on the phone, and he said, be sure and give my love to all the beautiful people in Collins. And, you know, every time I meet with the people down there, they say, please send our greetings to our beautiful brothers and sisters in the United States. So when I say I'm bringing you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Mexico, there they are. They're staring you right in the face, and they truly love you. They truly, I think, feel the bond of Jesus Christ that we share. And indeed, this is the subject of the sermon that I'd like to give today. And this is a sermon that I gave several times down in Mexico, talking about the bond of Jesus Christ that we share in Christ's church. So, one of the congregations that we visit down there is in the little village of Mayapan. And these people are probably the poorest of the members of the Church of Christ in Mexico. They're probably also the most humble of the members that we have down there. They are also probably the most pure in their Mayan ancestry. Of course, for the last 500 years, there has been intermingling among the Spanish. But the Mayan people in Yucatan are really considered a second or third class people. They're looked upon with very little esteem by the rest of the people in Mexico. They're a bit of an outcast. But these are our brothers and sisters in Mayapan, and as I was standing before them, it brought a sense of awe to me looking at the prophecy that we read in 3 Nephi chapter 10. And this is speaking of the Gentile people. That's us. And, of course, while I was standing before them, there were two Gentiles in the room, myself and Brother Don. And the rest of the people in the room were of the house of Israel. And we believe this, and they believe this, and they believe this firmly in their hearts. So, as I'm standing before these people, the sense of awe is all I can say, that we are part of prophecy unfolding in the latter days. And this is that prophecy in chapter 10 of 3 Nephi, speaking of the Gentiles. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant, and be numbered among this the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, this remnant of Jacob. And indeed, we have seen this happen. We have seen the Church of Christ established in 1830. We have seen a people pure in heart who have been sent to the remnant of Jacob. These people are Lamanite brethren in Mexico and Central America. And we have been sent to, what does it say? To assist them. And also, as many of the house of Israel shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in who were scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the new Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence, and that day even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. And I believe that this has already happened. I believe that this happened when Christ restored His church, when He restored the power and authority to His ministry, when He restored the power and gift of revelation, of where God again speaks to His people in great power. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. This is one of the great hopes of the Church of Christ. This is one of the great hopes of the message of the Book of Mormon, that we, this tiny Church of Christ, as Gentiles willing to soften our hearts and listen to the message that Christ has brought to us, that we might be emboldened and empowered to take that message to all of the house of Israel. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people with the Father, with the Father's help, to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call upon the Father in my name. And what just... it gave me goosebumps to stand behind that pulpit and look out and see all of these beautiful people, and to have a sense of something that very few people in the history of the world get to experience, to actually be part of the fulfillment of God's prophecy in His holy word. Can't hear me, you just go like this. In the second chapter of Acts, we read about the establishment of the church, the early church, the primitive church in the time of Christ, and this is happening on the day of Pentecost and the bringing of the Holy Spirit to the church. And after this Spirit came, Peter stood and he talked to the people, and he spoke specifically to the house of Israel, and he explained to them in no uncertain terms how the Messiah, the awaited Messiah, had come to them, and they rejected Him, and they hung Him on a cross, and they killed Him. But that He rose again from the dead, proving that Christ indeed had the power to overcome death and hell. And in verse 37, we read these words. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is a question that we should ask ourselves every day. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do in our lives to show to Christ that we are grateful for the sacrifice that He made? What shall we do in our lives to take upon us His name and to live kind of lives that He would have us to live? Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were ready. They were prepared. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit, and they felt that presence, and that Holy Spirit convicted them of the error of their ways in having sacrificed the Messiah. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. What a terrific promise. Well, he was ready. He had the answer. When their hearts were ready, he was unequivocal. He knew what to say. He knew what to offer. He understood the plan of salvation. And he just held it right out and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from the world that's around you, that's trying to surround your life with filth and garbage and false doctrine. It's trying to lure you away with ideas that are contrary to the words of Jesus Christ as written in his holy word. I told the people down there, I said, you're blessed, especially in this little town of Mayapan, that you don't have the temptations that we have in our society. I said, but don't become complacent, because those temptations are coming. And you know, as you drive through some of these little tiny villages where they barely have water and electricity springing up all over these little villages, are video shops where you can go and rent videos. That temptation is coming to them, even in the remotest parts of the world. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I asked these people in Mayapan how many people there were in that town, and they told me about 500. I said, we would have to baptize this town 6 times over to come up with the number of people that they baptized in one day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We have this in the Church of Christ already. We don't have to make great plans for huge storehouses and sell everything and give all of our money to the bishop so that they can figure out how to feed us. We have an all things common. It's an all things common in our hearts. And it was shown in the outpouring of love and compassion for these dear people. When the Hurricane Isidore came through, there were countless people who lost their homes, lost everything they owned, and they had precious little to lose. And to the person, time after time after time, I heard no complaints. I heard only, the storm can take my house. The storm can take all my possessions. But the storm can never take my faith. They were strong in the faith. They were strong in this bond of fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus, in the Church of Christ. We met a group of people from Tekul, which is about a five-hour drive south of Merida. And we met them about an hour away from the beach, and they showed up, about 25 or 30 of them, in the back of a covered stock truck. And these dear people had ridden for hours, some of them sitting, some of them standing, in the back of this truck. It must have been phenomenally uncomfortable. But their desire was to drive up here, to come to the beach, to be with four of their young brothers and sisters as they did what Peter said to do, as they gave their lives over to Jesus Christ. And we drove out to the beach at Celestun. By the time we got there, it was about 9:30 in the morning, but the beach was empty. There were no beach bums, no beach type there. It was all ours, and we were just able to walk out onto the beach. We had some opening remarks. This gentleman, I'm sure you recognize, is our brother Don. This gentleman over here, this is Melchor Koop. Melchor is an elder in the Church of Christ, and a very, very busy man, as all of our elders are down there. We have many more congregations than we have elders to pastor them. So if you're an elder in Yucatan, you pastor several churches, and you are going someplace almost every day holding a service, because these people are not satisfied with only meeting once a week. They like to meet two or three or four times a week. So if you're the pastor, you're expected to be there. And Melchor is the pastor of a church in Zaan. He also meets with a group in Tekul. And I'm not sure where else he goes, but he's a very busy man. And very, very knowledgeable in the gospel of Christ. Their custom down there is when you show up for a preaching service, the ministry all sit out in the congregation, and the pastor or the person in charge starts the service, and they have prayers, and they have songs and specials and more prayers, and finally it's time for the preaching, and the person in charge says, okay, we're now going to be treated to a discussion of the word of the Lord by our brother, and whoever's going to preach, that's the first they know of it. That's your, when you're introduced, that's when you know who's going to preach. So you're ready all the time. I had several sermons written out, or at least the references set up and ready to go. And we were at a service in Tekul. That's right. It was later in the day after these baptisms. And our brother Roger Kahn was in charge. And Don told me, he said, now, don't worry too much about preparing a sermon. He said, I have never been to a service in Tekul when Brother Roger hasn't called on me to preach. So it was pretty much a foregone conclusion that Brother Don was going to offer the sermon that day. So the rest of the ministry were just sort of sitting back comfortably. And it got to that point in time, and Brother Roger introduced the speaker, and it was Brother Melchor. And Don kind of poked me with his elbow, and I looked over at Melchor, and you could see him kind of, for just a second, he hesitated, a little bit of a double take, and you could see the gears churning in his brain, and he was going, now, what am I going to talk about? But by the time he was on his feet, he was ready to go. And he spoke a beautiful sermon. He gave a beautiful sermon to these young people who had been baptized that day and who had just received the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And he told them, do not neglect the gift that you have been given. If the church doors are open and it's time for the service, and you're not there. You're neglecting the gift that you have been given. If you fail to pray over whatever it is you're doing, or whatever it is you're concerned about, you are neglecting the gift that you have been given. It was a lovely, lovely sermon. Very spiritual, very, very spiritual man. We had a reunion while we were down there in Merida, and they have a baptismal font at the reunion grounds. This is a young man from Mayapan, a very, very spiritual young man, and he had been concerned for quite some time about getting baptized, and he knew that the situation was that he would probably have to be baptized in the baptismal font at the reunion grounds. Every baptism he had ever been to had been at the beach, and every time they had used the words that your sins would be taken up and cast into the depths of the sea. And he, in his precious, simple mind, could not comprehend how he could be properly baptized in a concrete pool at the reunion grounds when every other baptism he'd ever seen had been out in the ocean. But he had a wonderful, spiritual manifestation where he actually saw himself being baptized in this concrete font. Union grounds. This is Brother Placido, old Placido over here, Brother Don, of course, and this is the young man preparing for the reception of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands at the reunion. This is very typical of the kind of house that's been in use in Yucatan for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's typically this has actually been built onto. This is the main house here, and it's got an oval wall. In this particular case, I think you can see over here that the oval wall is built up of rock with a thatched roof on top of it. This is probably the kitchen, and the kitchen's just been made out of woven sticks with a framework of roof and thatch. Now, as the thatch has worn away, it's been covered over with what they call lamina de carton. And this is some of the most worthless stuff in the world, but this is what is most often used for roofing material in Yucatan. It's a thin cardboard, probably, certainly not a quarter of an inch thick. It's actually cardboard that's corrugated, that's impregnated with some kind of creosote or something, some kind of an oil product like that. It really stinks. It really smells bad. If you can imagine putting a cardboard roof on a house, you can imagine how long these things last. A couple of years at best. And when a hurricane comes along, most of it gets removed. And you can see there's a lot of this carton has already gone off this roof. Not at all uncommon to see these little stick houses where the framework of the house is there and all of the roof is gone. And this happened to a number of our people. This structure that you see here is actually a kitchen. They'll either have a separate building to cook in, or sometimes they'll just cook outdoors. And the house is back here, but you can see there's no carton left on that roof at all. The other thing that's interesting about this picture, this is taken from behind the church in Yeobaim. And the previous visit, standing from this spot, you could not see that house, because this whole area was covered with lush fruit trees, full of leaves and full of fruit. And the hurricane came along and uprooted most of them, and the trees that are left, you can see, have not a single leaf on them. And this was true of most of Yeobaim, where our brothers Placido lived. That town seemed to sustain the most damage of any town that we saw. So outside their house, where it's usually got a huge trees full of leaves providing shade, there was not a leaf in sight and not a bit of shade. There's no place to go to get away from the beating sun. We spoke with Benito, and he's going to redesign this building. He's going to make a shed roof out of it. Instead of using carton, he's going to use what they refer to as zinc. We probably refer to it as corrugated galvanized sheet. And that will be a tremendous upgrade for him to have a better place to live. Before I arrived down there, the ministry got together in a conference in Merida. All the ministry in Yucatan got together and began formulating a plan for how they were going to deal with the damage. And they made several decisions. The first, of course, was that any member of the Church of Christ whose home was damaged or destroyed, we would repair it or we would replace it and hopefully improve it. But they made another, even more important decision that shows the love of the Brotherhood of Jesus Christ. And that was that they told each pastor to go back to the home congregation and to survey the neighborhood and to seek out widows and the very poor and the invalid whose homes had been destroyed and find out what was necessary to repair those houses also, so that they can reach out to the community and that they could share of the abundance that they had to rebuild their homes and their lives also. This is our sister Philomena, and perhaps some of you read about her. She was in the process of building a block home when the hurricane came along, and it wasn't all the way up yet. Once a block house is all the way up to the proper height, they put a chain around the top of the building called a cadena, and that holds all four walls together. So that when you put the roof on it, that has an outward force, it doesn't just knock the walls down. But she didn't get that far with the construction, and the hurricane came along, and these are the walls of her house laying here flat on the ground. And so the block mason came and looked it over, and he said, "I think that we can salvage some of the most of these blocks." So they did a survey of what was going to be necessary to purchase blocks for her. And then they told her, we want to also put a concrete roof on your house. A concrete roof is the best roof you can have down there. Better than carton, which is just barely better than nothing. The zinc roof is better than that. They have what's called asbestos. I don't know what it's really made out of, but it's a corrugated material of some sort that will sit on there. But it has the delightful ability to absorb heat during the heat of the day, so that your room is like an oven, and if you have the fan turned on, then you're in a convection oven. But yet, at night, it has the delightful property of letting all the heat out, so that your room is hot during the day and cold at night, which is exactly the opposite of what you need down there. A concrete roof will reflect the heat during the day so that that room stays cool. And then at night, what heat is in there remains. Because they're very, very sensitive to cool. To them, 75 or 80 degrees is just freezing cold, and they bundle up all their little babies with about 4 blankets, and everybody's got on a jacket when it's 80 degrees outside. I'd like to read another few verses out of the 9th chapter of Mosiah. Mosiah 9, beginning at verse 49. This is on page 260 of the Book of Mormon. And they were called the Church of God, or the Church of Christ, from that time forward. And it came to pass that whosoever was baptized by the authority and power of God was added to his church. And it came to pass that Alma, having authority from God, ordained priests, even one priest to every 50 of their number did he ordain to preach unto them, and to teach them concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he commanded them that they should teach nothing, save it were the things which he had taught, and which had been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets. Yea, even he commanded them that they should preach nothing, save it were repentance and faith on the Lord, who had redeemed his people. And he commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, but that they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love. What a beautiful statement of the bond of fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus, having their hearts knit together in unity and love, one towards another. And I see this over and over. It's just so astounding to be able to go down there and to be welcomed into the home of people that you have never seen, that you have never met. And you go into one of these little stick kitchens and sit down at a simple table. Over in the corner is a raised hearth with a little fire going in it. There are cats and chickens and baby chicks wandering around on the floor. And these simple, humble, poor people put a meal on the table for you. Fit for a king. They give of their very, very best. Because they feel their hearts knit together in love with us. They feel that from a great distance away. And it's not just because we send them money. Because they feel the love that we have for them, and they return that love. This is rather typical of the simplicity of the inside of their homes. Is one of the things that I was struck by every time I walked into a home. Was that it was very plain and very simple. There was very little in a room. You know, and I walk into my house and especially the areas that I'm in charge of, and you can just barely, you know this, Alan, you can barely make your way through all of the stuff that I have. I finally had to build a shed. I've got a 40 by 60 shed out back. Because I didn't have enough room in my house for all of my stuff. And now I've got a shed full of more stuff. You walk in, and Their homes are very simple. These are hooks that are embedded in the wall for suspending hammocks so that they'll have a place to sleep. And during the day, those hammocks will be taken down, and then there's room in the room to do other things. You can see that a goodly percentage of the roof has been blown off of this room. This room belongs to our brother Roger Kahn, and this is a house that he has in Kopte, across the street from the church in Kopte. And they're currently holding services there because the roof's gone on the church. This is also in Kopte. That's a house, a little stone house that had a little cartoon roof on it, and it was completely blown away. A very, very elderly lady lives in here, and she has a large family, many, many sons and daughters, but none of them were willing to come to her aid. And the Church of Christ went to her and said, "We'll rebuild your house. Don't worry." That's the kind of love that we have. This is a home in Concob Chain. Obviously the same situation. Most of the roof is gone. When we bought these pallets of cartone, they delivered bags of nails to go with them. But nobody uses the nails. They take Coke bottle tops and they punch two holes in them. And they put a wire through those two holes and poke it through the cartone and push it down through the framework of the roof to the waiting hands of somebody underneath who takes these two wires and puts them on either side of one of those cross members and wraps it up. And that's what holds this cartoon on, is these Coke bottle tops. I don't understand where they find enough Coke bottles, but if you wanted to go into business in Mexico, the best thing you could do would be to have a Coca-Cola franchise. Those people are generating a horrible health hazard down there because they drink soft drinks all the time. They all have diabetes now. This is what's left of a beautiful yard right up the street from Brother Placido's house. This was at one time a beautiful shaded yard with fruit trees and a nice thatched roof house. And you walk down the street and it looks like a war zone. I didn't recognize the turn to go down the street to Placido's house. And I almost went right by his house because I didn't recognize it. Everything was so incredibly different. Just massive, massive amounts of destruction. The Israelis came in a few years back and set up a huge operation close to Yobain, where they built greenhouses out of aluminum frame and stretched plastic over it. And they grew tomatoes and shipped the tomatoes back to Israel. And this provided a lot of work for our brothers and sisters, not necessarily our brothers and sisters, but the people in that part of Yucatan. And the whole thing was just completely leveled. Amazing destruction. Personal gardens? Yes, most people do have personal gardens. Sometimes you can actually get part of a plot out in the jungle where you have permission to clear that off and garden it. The problem is that Yucatan is a limestone shelf, so dirt is very, very precious. There's not a lot of dirt to be had, and so you do a lot of gardening, but you don't get a whole lot out of it. And if you don't irrigate, you have to have a well, or nothing will grow. No, the land is privately owned, and it's easily purchased. Unlike Honduras, where nobody's allowed to own land other than the very wealthy, land is actually relatively easy to come by. We have a sister down there named Rosa, I believe, and she was living in a house that she had fixed up, and the hurricane came along and wiped out a roof, but it wasn't worth it to rebuild it because the house wasn't on her land. She didn't own the land that it was on. So the church is going to buy her own plot of land and build her a block house with a concrete roof. This is part of the problem, and I'll get into this in just a minute. This is old Placido. This is what's left of his lovely yard. And there's not much left. He's been there. Yeah, there are two Placidos. Older Placido, that's this one, and then his... No, he's just his young son. Yeah. But... Yeah. He's one of the sweetest, most spiritual people you'll ever meet in your entire life. He and his son are both apostles in the church. This tree right here hangs out, the huge limbs hanging out over their patio. And that's what provided a wonderful shade to sit out on the patio and study. As you can see, there's not a leaf on it. Over here, I believe does that look like a stump? That's the stump of Jesse's favorite tree in Placido's yard. That was an avocado tree. And they'd get avocados the size of grapefruits up there, and they were just delicious. And that's all gone. We cut that up a couple of days later. But as you can see, just nearly desolate. Here's one of the favorite people I met while I was down there. This, of course, is Brother Don. This is Brother Roger Kahn. Roger Kahn has been in the United States probably 15, 18 years ago. Roger's the guy that gets things done. He's got the connections. He doesn't let people push him around. Like I said, the Mayan is an underclass person there. And when you go into a business or you go into a bank, for instance, Placido went into the bank to withdraw some money to try to accomplish some of these projects. He walked in, there was over 100,000 pesos in the bank, and he wanted to withdraw 20,000 pesos. They looked at him and he said, "We're sorry, you'll have to come back tomorrow." And that's how they're treated. But Roger doesn't allow himself to be treated that way. You know, he takes charge of the situation. So he's our guy that gets things done. But this sweet little lady, whose name is, I'd better have it here or I'm going to be in trouble. Where did I write that down? This is Sister Luciana, and she lives in Motul. And as you can see, she's about the size of a toothpick. She is just absolutely tiny. Now, you can see she just barely makes it up to Brother Don's armpit. And she's about this big around. But I went to a testimony service there in Motul, and she marched up front, and she stood up front straight and tall, and she gave her testimony of the night the hurricane came through. And she said the wind started coming up, and my sons and daughters and my neighbors, they all came to me and they said, Luciana, Luciana, you've got to get out of your house. You've got to come stay with us. This hurricane is going to blow your house away and kill you. And she said, no, I'm staying here in my house. No, you must come. You must come. You can't stay here. And she said, I'm staying here. The Lord is going to protect me in my house. I said, I'm going to pray, and everything is going to be all right. She had this amazing, strong, clear voice. So they all left the house, and she says, so I turned around to my dog, and I said, okay, dog, you and I are going to start praying. And she and that dog prayed all night. And she was just fine. Sister Luciana, she was something else.
That's faith.
That's faith, exactly. This is Hennekin. Hennekin is kind of an ugly plant. Those plants will stand this tall. And it's a thick, succulent leaf of, if you could imagine, an overgrown aloe vera plant. The leaves have a fairly good-sized circumference, and they're full of pulp and water, and running the length of these leaves is a fiber, a natural fiber. And so these leaves are cut off and taken to a processing plant where the pulp and the liquid are squeezed out, and the product are these long fibers, about 3.5 feet long. And for over 400 years, Hennekin was the main cash crop of all of Yucatan. And these fibers would be spun into rope, and this rope was famous throughout the world as being the best rope that you could buy. And if you were a young man and you lived in Yucatan, you knew how to do one thing. You knew how to go out into the field for 12 and 15 hours a day and cut those Hennekin leaves off and haul them into. And they had plantations just like we had in our country. And I drove down the street in one of these plantations, and on either side of the street were these fairly good-sized block buildings where they would live. But then off in the distance, you'd see this huge palatial house, and that's where the owner of the plantation lived. And it was grand and it was glorious, and the Mayan people would live packed into these little houses. As time went on, they were no longer slaves in theory, but in fact they were, because that was really all there was to do. With the advent of nylon and these various synthetic fibers, better ropes came along, and the Hennekin production started dropping off. But it was still in pretty much full swing up until the hurricane. But along with the winds came incredible volumes of water, and these plants were sitting in water for several weeks with the wind beating on them. And you can see they're sort of fallen over, and you can't really tell in this picture, but instead of being a bright, vibrant green, they're kind of a sickly, washed out looking color. And they're going to die. These plants are going to die. Many of the factories where the Hennekin was processed, and this is a factory that on our first trip to Yucatan, we actually saw this in operation and were able to climb up inside it. parts and pieces in that machinery that had been in use for hundreds of years. But as you can see, the hurricane came along and destroyed it. The government in general has been wonderful throughout this entire disaster. Within days, as soon as the roads were cleared enough that the government could get to these little villages, they started showing up with trucks full of food and water and clothing and blankets. Within 2 weeks, well over 5,000 light poles had been replaced. They brought in crews from all over Mexico. And this is unusual. This is new. For 80 years, Mexico has been ruled by an elite class of people who were phenomenally corrupt and could care less about Yucatan. Yucatan was the country cousin of Mexico and for the most part was forgotten. But with the election of Vicente Fox down there, things are different. The poor people are finally getting what they deserve from the government. And so the government has been very, very cooperative and very helpful in trying to get Yucatan back on track. The problem is Henequen was becoming unprofitable. And it would not be financially feasible to replace the plants or these processing plants. So after a 400-year history in Mexico of Henequen, this is the ignominious end of Henequen in Mexico. This is the top of the plant, and all of the leaves, all the remaining leaves have been cut off. And these things are called pineapples, and it kind of looks a little bit like a pineapple. And they'll come along and they'll pick these up, and these will all be stacked in the back of a stock truck. And I've seen this, and it's an amazing geometric picture, and I wish I had a shot of it, of a whole truck full of these pineapples. And these are hauled off to a city someplace, and they're chopped up, and they're boiled, and they're turned into a mash that's distilled, and they make tequila out of it. And that's the end of the plant. The plant at this point dies, and there will come a day when there will be no more Henequen plants in Yucatan. They'll all have been turned into tequila. We have a number of brothers in Yucatan who knew nothing but chopping Henequen. This was all they'd done. This was all their fathers had done. This is all their fathers' fathers had done. And we're very concerned about these brothers because of the way they've been treated for hundreds of years. These people do not have a lot of imagination. They don't have a lot of drive. It's been beat out of them. They've been taught to not think. They've been taught to not have any initiative. They've been taught to not have any self-esteem. And so these dear brothers just say, well, we can't do anything else. We don't know what to do. We sat down with three young brothers from Mayapan, one of whom was this young brother that you saw in the baptismal font. And I asked them, what do you guys do? And they said, well, we're farmers, but now that the Henequen is gone, we don't have any work. And so Don heard me talking about it, and he came over and he sat down. And we started discussing with them the possibility that they could own their own land, that they could till their own soil, that they could sell their own products, and they could support their families and support their community. Their faces just lit up. They were so excited. And so humbled all at the same time. Because they said, well, but how can we do this? We don't have any money. And we told them, if you will get on your feet, if you will go out and locate land that has documentation that can be purchased, land that's got water on it, wells, cenotes, land that's got good soil, don't settle for junk. If you can find the good land, we'll buy it for you. And they'll set up an agreement as to how it's going to function, how it's going to operate, who has what responsibilities. And these men will become self-sufficient, and their children will become self-sufficient, and their children's children will become self-sufficient. Enough land to do something like that would cost about 50,000 pesos, which sounds like a lot of money, but a buck buys you 10 pesos. So about $5,000, that whole family could be independent for generations to come. And we can do this in several locations. This is in the future. Right now, let me bring you up to speed on what's been done so far. Materials have been purchased and delivered to repair all of the homes of our members, except for the concrete roof situations. Materials have been purchased and delivered to repair the homes of the friends and neighbors in these villages. That's all been accomplished. We have, and this is one of those situations where the concrete walls fell down. And by the time we got there, you can see he's got that wall halfway up already. As soon as we told him, you get to work repairing those walls and we'll put a concrete roof on it, they were good to go. There's Brother Don. This is Sister Juana. This is her house. These are her family members. And they're working like crazy to get those walls up. And this, by the way, happened to be at siesta time. But there was no siesta going on. These men were out there in the hot sun working away because they had some drive. They had the prayers and the love of the entire Church of Christ behind them, pushing them up that ladder and getting that job done. Yet to come in the future, this is the church in Cope, and I was teasing Roger a little bit. I said, oh, you have such lovely fresh air here in your church. All of the roof was entirely removed by the hurricane. But also, it's kind of difficult to see, but there are cracks here in the corners all the way around, because when the building was built, there was no cadena put on it. There was no chain put on. This is a very, very old building. This is one of the first churches built in Yucatan. And as I recall the story, the foundation for this church was built out of stones gleaned from nearby ruins of Mayan temples. So this is a work in progress. This is one of the priorities, is now to repair the church buildings. And so we were surveying to find out how we wanted to go about it and how much materials were going to be needed to accomplish the task. This is inside the church building in Yobain, where the Placidos live. This is that asbestos roofing that I was talking about. This large corrugated material of whatever it is. There's a whole strip of it gone here, and there's a big hole in it up there. So they had to sort of abandon the church because it had rained in on what they were doing. But the church in Yovain, interestingly enough, they were in the middle of enlarging the building anyway. And it's difficult to tell. This is the width of the original building, and they're going to expand it this far. They're also going to lengthen it. You can see this is the wall of the original building. It comes to here, and the new building is going to come out to here. I tried several angles to try to get a picture that would show how much larger the new building is going to be, but I never really succeeded. So this is a priority also. This was begun before the hurricane, and thank the Lord there was no damage sustained to the new construction by the hurricane. They grow a kind of a funny, tall grass that they then cut and feed to the animals, but there's not much grass that grows for grazing. There are some parts of Yucatan where they have large cattle ranches, but that's further south. Most of the animals that they're going to have are going to be goats, pigs, chickens, things that they can feed other things too besides grazing grass. So the situation of the project is this: we've just about spent all the money that we had. We left them with some, but more is still needed. And I'll just put in an unabashed plug. If you want to help with this project, there's a fund called the Phoenix Yucatan Central America Fund. If you want to donate to that, just send that to the Phoenix Local in care of that fund, and it will be greatly appreciated. Oh, I didn't read a scripture. I'm going to find the picture and put her back up here and read her little scripture. Where'd you go? I'm grinding down here, but just hopping mad. Everybody's hungry, and they're not going to wait much longer for dinner. But I got to read this scripture because this is a scripture that I thought of when I saw and heard this dear little lady's testimony. It's in the 8th chapter of Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this is the attitude that these lovely people have about the situation that they're in down there. They know, they trust that the Lord is going to provide for them, and that things are going to be all right, and that their lives will return to normal. Our brother Placido has written on the side of his house this verse out of Psalms. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And indeed, this is what, through all of this, I see in the Church of Christ. And this is what I see as the great strength and the great gift and the great privilege and responsibility that we have in the Church of Christ is to foster this bond of fellowship that we have in Christ, to help it to grow and strengthen in our families and in our congregations. And then we'll see it grow throughout the entire church, the unity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Dan. We appreciate your effort and your report. It was very enlightening and very delightful. And for those of you that weren't here last Sunday, we did have a business meeting, and we did elect to send some money to those people down there. And we sent it to Tom Fund in Phoenix. And we'll probably do it again. And we feel like we do that. And so we do feel, it helps us to feel that we're a part of the work that is there. Not only financially, but in our prayers. And I so appreciate being able to see people. I guess I don't appreciate seeing the devastation, but it makes us realize